Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name is James. I'm a member at Pillar Church up in Dumfries. Also, pastoral assistant at the Pillar Church at Quantico. We have a little mission center there. We have services on Sunday evenings up there. And so I was really close to just saying good evening because I'm just used to that. But it is the morning and I'm awake. I want to just start out by asking you all if you have ever had one of those dreams where it's like one escape scene after another, where like you're trying to get away and you're just running and running and running as hard as you can, as fast as you can, and you feel like you're just getting nowhere. And they're just gaining on you and gaining on you. Well, that is a dream that I have on the regular. When my wife and I, when dreams come up, she just asks me, "Who are you running from this time?" I just am always running in my dreams. I don't know what it is. I don't know what that says about me psychologically, if it says anything about me. But yeah, in my dreams, I'm always running. But you know, I hate that feeling. It feels like you're on a treadmill. Or one of those hamster wheels, and you're running as hard as you can, and you just cannot make it to the safe place. You cannot get away from whoever it is that's chasing you. Today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11. Specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 30. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, and I'm just going to go ahead and read that. We're going to start our time together by just reading that passage, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So you guys have been going through Matthew. You've been moving through it. Last week, I believe Bobby talked about verses 20 through 30. We're going to take a deep dive into 28 through 30. But he talked about how in verses 20 through 24, Jesus was indicting the cities that had seen him, that had seen his works, and yet rejected him. In 25 through 27, he thanks the Father for revealing him to little children, as it were, as opposed to the wise and understanding of the world. And in 28, he offers rest to those who are weary and heavy laden. Well, I want us to, like I said, take a deep dive into 28 through 30. And the first thing that Jesus says when he kind of changes direction in this text is he says, "Come to me." And we're just going to pause right there and look at that, because that is really a mind-blowing statement that Jesus makes here. We may not hear it so much as radical and extraordinary, but it is an extraordinary claim to make. It's a radically bold claim. The audience that Jesus was speaking to would have heard it. He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." This is different than how any Old Testament prophet would have ever spoken. It's definitely different than how any self-respecting Israelite would have ever spoken. This is the kind of thing that is right in line with what Jesus was crucified for. This is blasphemous speech if Jesus is not God incarnate. If he is not God come in the flesh, then this is absolute blasphemy. The Old Testament prophets pointed to Yahweh as the answer always. It was always turn to the Lord. It was always look to the Lord. It was always cast off your idols and return to the God of your fathers. But here, Jesus says something radically different. Jesus says, "Come to me." This type of phrase would only ever leave the prophet's lips if it was preceded by, "Thus says the Lord." But Jesus is not claiming to be just another prophet. He is making it clear as day to anyone who has ears to hear anyone to whom the Lord has revealed it, that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Jesus is the promised Messiah, yes, but that meant so much more than anyone thought it would mean. He didn't come as a geopolitically conquering king, but as a suffering servant and a savior to sinners. He didn't come to pat on the backs those who gained power by manipulating his law. He came to proclaim and accomplish liberty for the captives. Jesus is saying here very clearly, I know that I am not who you thought I would be. I know that I am not who you wanted me to be. But nevertheless, I am he. I am the God of Israel. And you must come to me if you want your souls to be satisfied. You must come to me if you want rest. Listen, if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 55. And listen to how the Lord speaks here. This is possibly my favorite chapter in the Bible, Isaiah 55. The Lord says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my steadfast, sure love for David. This is the way God speaks. Come to me. He is the source of all rest, of all satisfaction, of all good in the world. He is its source. But Jesus puts himself in the place of God and says, come to me, and I will provide for you the rest that God has promised to those who are faithful. And remember how this comes directly on the heels of the woe that Jesus pronounces to the cities that he's preached in. He says, woe to you for not believing the works that you have seen and the truth with which you have been confronted. And then here he makes this bold, bold claim. He makes the claim of divinity without hedging his bets in the least. Jesus is in the clearest terms saying, I am the Lord. And I will give you rest if you simply come. You know, C.S. Lewis kind of famously wrote that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord of the universe. Those are really our three options. He either lied about who he was, or he was just some crazy guy, or he was who he said he was. There's no room, really, in the teachings of Jesus for him to be just a good teacher. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the source. He claimed to be God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. He says, I am the Lord, and I will give you rest if you would simply come. So first, we see that Jesus here proclaims his divinity. If you're a note taker, we've got really 4 points that we're going to walk through. I tried to alliterate as best I could. Hopefully I didn't stretch too far. But first of all, Jesus proclaims his divinity. Secondly, Jesus points out the problem. Thirdly, Jesus promises his presence. And fourthly, Jesus provides rest. So we're gonna walk through these things and see them in the text. So firstly, Jesus proclaims his divinity. He claims to be the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth. Secondly, Jesus points out the problem. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. And that's like the gist of his statement. But then in the middle of that, he tells us who ought to come. We see who Jesus is and what he is offering. He is the Lord, and he is offering rest. But to whom is he extending that offer of rest? He says, all who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus is offering his rest to anyone who feels the weight of their own sin and their inability to lift it any longer on their own. This imagery helps to explain what it means to come to Jesus in this passage. What does it mean to come? You know, do we just nod our proverbial hats and get the ticket punched? Does it mean going through these rites and rituals, starving ourselves? What does it mean to come? What does it really look like? Well, the imagery that he uses here helps us a lot in seeing what it means. If you are suffering under the weight of a heavy load and you ask someone to help you, if you ask someone next to me to help you, you are trusting that that person is able to bear the weight of your load that you're carrying, right? Coming to Jesus in this sense means admitting that you cannot stand under the weight of your baggage. It is, in essence, the same thing as Jesus saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," right? It means confessing, "Jesus, I'm tired of trying to earn my way onto God's good side. I thought that I could measure up, but I fail time and time again. So now I'm entrusting you with all of my sin. I trust that you alone can stand before God under the weight of my sin. I trust that you can make me clean and provide for me the spiritual rest that I need." Coming to Jesus here means trusting in Jesus' ability to save to the uttermost. It means believing that his perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his confirming resurrection from the dead on your behalf is all you'll ever need to stand before the judge of the universe with confidence, knowing that your sin was already dealt with in him. And if that is not a restful thought, then I don't know what is. At its heart, the gospel is what Jesus is offering here. When you think about all of the guilt and shame that we all carry around with us every day, you know, one of the things I like to ask people, especially those who have not trusted in Christ, is what do you do with your guilt? You know, I don't have to ask, do you have guilt? Because that's a universal experience. We all know it, we all feel it, we all carry the weight of it. But what do we do with that guilt? When we think about all the guilt and shame that we carry around with us every day because of our sin, don't we want to be free of it? Don't you want it to be lifted from off your shoulders? Well, that is what Jesus came to do. But that's really just the beginning of what he means by rest in this passage. If we turn over a little later in Matthew to Matthew 23, you get maybe another angle at which Jesus is speaking here. Matthew 23, this is when he indicts the Pharisees and scribes with seven woes. And in this first woe, we'll start in verse 2 of chapter 23 in Matthew. Jesus says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice." In verse 4, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." The Pharisees have been twisting God's law in such a way and adding to God's law. They try to build fences around fences around fences of God's law. Rather than saying just don't do this as the law commands, they say don't even do this extreme thing so that you won't come close to breaking God's law. And that is not what God required of the Israelites. They build fences upon fences upon fences to try, and what it ends up doing is it enslaves people to law. It enslaves people. The Pharisees were perfectly happy to build laws on top of laws on top of laws until their adherents were basically tied up in a pretzel, totally enslaved by this tradition. But they could never be bothered to grant any type of relief, even for the sake of loving their neighbor. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest walks right by. Rather than fulfilling the law by loving his neighbor, he needs to get to this ritual. He's enslaved to the law. So are you tired of living in a world where the law is your master? A world where the morality of the day and how people view you in light of it is the most important thing? The law is a harsh taskmaster. It looks you square in the face every second of every day and accuses you of your failures relentlessly, doesn't it? I mean, Paul says that the law is like a mirror. It was never meant to be our Lord. The Lord was meant to be our Lord, right? But people are using the law as are making a master out of the law, when it was only ever meant to be a mirror. It was meant to show us our sin so that we could turn to the Lord. We make the law our master, and it is harsh. It's a harsh master. Accuses us day after day after day, failure after failure after failure, and does not let us forget our failures. But Jesus here says, come to me. We are to come to Jesus where, as Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you hear one thing today, know that. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your past, present, and future sins were paid for on the cross. He has dealt with it, and it is done. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, right? It's finished. We must not allow the law to accuse us. Jesus will give you rest from slavery to the law. But how does Jesus do it? How does he actually provide rest? In the most ultimate sense, it's on the cross, right? We just saw that. He takes our sins upon himself, and God punishes our sins in his body on the cross. Though he lived the perfect life, our sins are punished in Jesus. And Christ's righteousness is given to us so that when God sees us, he sees his perfect Son. He sees Jesus' perfect obedience rather than our sin. But there's even more hope than that, if you can believe it. There's even more hope than that in this verse. In verse 29, Jesus tells us how he is able to give rest to weary sinners. He gives us two commands once we have come to him. Now, they're not like chronological in that he's saying, do this, then do this, then do this. Instead, he's saying that these two actions take place when you come to him. What does it mean to come to him? It means to take his yoke upon us and to learn from him. First, we take his yoke upon us. Now, we may have thought that Jesus should have said, take your old yoke off and be free. You know, but that's not what he says here. Jesus is far less concerned about our autonomy than he is with our holiness. And that's a good thing, and I hope we can see why that is a good thing. He's far less concerned about our autonomy than he is with our holiness. Imagine that you are a helium balloon. Just for a second. Imagine that you're a helium balloon, and you are tied down with a big chunk of metal, right? So that it's just a pile of metal, and there you are, the helium balloon on the ground. You're ready, you should be able to just float up into the sky, right? But you've got this weight of metal pulling you down. So instead of being able to float around, you're stuck there on the ground. Or imagine that you're tied down with a stretch of vines that are tangled and twisted with thorns, so that every time the wind blows or changes direction, you're at risk of being popped by a thorn. You know, we might think that the best thing for us in that situation, if we're that helium balloon, we might think the best thing for us would be to be totally free from our chains or our vines so that we can float away into the sky. But that is even, floating away into the sky is even more dangerous than being tied down by the vines. Right? What happens when a helium balloon gets high enough? The atmosphere gets thinner and it expands until it explodes. We think that absolute autonomy is what's good for us, but that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what Jesus tells us here. What we need as a helium balloon is to be anchored down with a fabric that is soft but strong. Right? That is what Jesus offers us here. In the illustration, the law is this chain that is just holding us down. But we don't need to be loosened. We don't need to have the chains loosened and have no master. We need to have a far better master, a perfect master than the law. That is what Jesus offers to us. The world hears the word holiness and thinks of bondage. But that is not the way the Bible talks about it. True bondage is being slaves to our own hearts, slaves to our own every whim and desire, or being slaves to a set of rules that we cannot keep. That is bondage. That is the type of bondage that Jesus came to set us free from. Instead, if you look with me in verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So this can be taken two different ways, really. When Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," the first way we can take this is we can say, and these are both valid interpretations, but Jesus here could be saying, if we have a yoke is a... is a structure that fits around like an oxen's or a donkey or some sort of beast of burden, fits around fits on their shoulders so that they can pull the weight of a load that they're carrying, right? And oftentimes there were two oxen that were side by side, and this yoke was holding them both together. And oftentimes what they would do is they would have one very strong, mature, experienced oxen who knows the commands of the master, who can obey, and then they have maybe an oxen in training, yoked along with that mature oxen. And so this is kind of the imagery that Jesus is pointing to. He's saying, take my yoke upon you. Come under my wing. Now I will lead you. I will show you how to obey the master. Not only will I pull the load for you, and you can learn from me as we're working together, as we're going through this. But I will have compassion on you as you are learning how to walk this walk, right? Well, Exodus 33. You don't need to turn there right now, but. Exodus 33, Moses is interceding for Israel, and this is after the golden calf has been built, and Moses is interceding, praying that the Lord will not kill all the Israelites. And in verse 14 of chapter 33 in Exodus, God says to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So God makes this promise to Moses, and he ties together his own presence with Moses' rest. And I just thought this was so interesting that, God does not save us and promise us that all of our troubles will go away. He doesn't promise us an easy life. He doesn't promise us that we won't have to work hard. No, we do have to work hard. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him, right? That's a hard thing to do, to take up our cross. But what Jesus is saying here, take my yoke upon you, come to me, I will give you rest. What Jesus is saying here is, I will be with you in those hard times. I will be with you. I will be teaching you how to obey through my Spirit. I will be helping you along the way. And you rest on my strength. We rest in Jesus' strength. We don't try to do it on our own, right? Taking Jesus' yoke upon us is learning to trust in him every single day. It's learning to follow him every single day. It's learning to work in his strength rather than our own. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. We talked about how the law is a harsh taskmaster, so ready and eager to point out our every flaw, our every failing. But Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. We can find rest for our souls in him because he is with us. He not only died for our sins, but he sat next to the Father, showing that the work was done, and he is praying for us, interceding for us. Even now, he sent his Spirit to help us, to guide us, to teach us. He's not done the work and left us on our own. He is continuing every day to teach us, to help us. And we, every day, once again, need to come to him, need to trust that he is able to carry us through. Well, we see that Jesus proclaims his divinity. He points out the problem that we're having. He promises us his presence. And then lastly, he provides us rest. Jesus provides us rest. In verse 30, he says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Like I said, it's not an easy thing to take up your cross and follow him. But when he is there bearing your cross along with you, it becomes easy. It becomes a joy. You know, when we are slaves to the law, when we are slaves to our own apparent morality, it is a difficult thing, right, to keep that set of rules. But Jesus' yoke, his burden is simple faith. It's trust. Right? So we can compare the yoke of faith versus the yoke of the law. The yoke of the law says, be perfect. How well is that working out for us? Right? The yoke of the law says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Be perfect. Don't mess up. And if you do, I'll remind you of it. I'll take you down to the ground. But Jesus' yoke is the yoke of faith. The yoke of faith that trusts in one who can do the work. And that trusts in the one who has obeyed perfectly. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to see that he is with us. It's not always, it doesn't always feel like maybe that God is with us, but the yoke of faith is a far better yoke. Jesus is a far better master than the law or than ourselves, because he has done the work for us. Right? On the cross he said, it is finished. The work is accomplished. He sits at the right hand of the Father, showing that the work is done. And now he is with us. He has sent his Spirit to abide with us, to teach us. And so we see that We are free. We have gained rest from our past failures, our past failings. We have Jesus helping us, the Spirit helping us now. But we also have been purchased for us an eternal rest with God. Now, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fall into sin, one of the curses that is pronounced is one of the curses that is pronounced by God is that cursed is the ground because of you, right? And because of the fall, because of sin entering into the world, the entire earth is cursed. It produces thorns that hurt. The work has become hard and vain. I mean, we all know that feeling of just not having enough hours in the day. Right? The whole earth has been cursed. Our whole lives of work has been cursed. Ecclesiastes over and over again says it is vanity, vanity. All is vanity, right? But Jesus, in doing the work for us, has reversed that curse so that one day we can rest in God. We can be with Him eternally. And work will no longer be a harsh reality. We will be laboring in the Lord, but it will no longer be wearisome. It will be a joy, because He will be with us. We will have the strength to accomplish what He has called us to do. So we have a hope. In coming to Jesus, we have a hope for our future, for our present, for our past. We have a hope, and Jesus promises us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And as we come to Jesus, as we trust Him day after day after day, I think we will find that that is true, that it is a joy to it has become a joy to obey the commands of the Lord. It has become a joy to follow after Him, to take up our cross. And it is all because of what Jesus has done. It's all because of what Jesus has done. So if you are here today and you are burdened down, Christian or non-Christian alike, if you are burdened down by the weight of your sin, by the weight of the law, by the weight of your own inability, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. He will give you rest. He will give you rest. Would you pray with me? Father, God, we thank You so much for who You are. God, that when Adam and Eve fell, that You did not leave us to our own devices. But God, You sought a people. You sought out a people to reconcile to Yourself. God, we thank You that Your seeking was not passive, but You actively sought us out. You sent Your own Son into this world to be beaten, mocked, and scorned, to die on the cross as a criminal, but in doing so, to take our sins upon Him. God, we pray that in response to this, that You would help us to trust You more and more every day, God. That You would help us to see that You are able to carry our burdens, and that You care to carry our burdens. God, the little things and the big things, You care about us. You are gentle and lowly in heart, and we can come to You confessing our sins, confessing our weaknesses, and we can find strength in You for the day. God, I pray that this week that we would find our rest in You and You alone, that we would find that your yoke is easy, as you have promised. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people that you've gathered together, that you have made into a body. God, I just pray that you would bless us this week as we go out to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray.